Okay, now, Wednesday evening we're talking about how, and this evening we're talking about how to know God's will. And I'm really talking about decision-making, talking about guidance, how to know God's will when we have decisions to make, when it's an issue of guidance. Should I change my job? Should I buy this house? Whom should I marry? Where should my children go to school? Am I called to full-time Christian work? All those sorts of questions which we have, for which we haven't got an explicit verse. We can't say, the Bible says, go and marry this person. The Bible says, go and get that job. The Bible says, go and live there. We don't have verses of that nature. So how do we know what the will of God is for us? And I put down here 7 things, and we'll work through them quite briskly, and hopefully, God willing, by the end of it, we have a better idea as how we might know the will of God. So the first thing we've put down here is, what do I really want? And that's the question we must ask ourselves right at the beginning. Am I committed to God's will, whatever the cost? If I want to know what his will is, am I committed to that will? So look with me, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Can someone read Romans 12, 1 and 2, please? Thank you very much. Yes, that you may discern the will of God. It says in my version, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's knowing the will of God, isn't it? That's what the promise is. A promise about knowing God's will. But how does it begin? If you want to know God's will, how does those two verses begin? What's the key to knowing God's will? Yeah, a living sacrifice. If you want to know God's will, then it's a case of putting yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. It's an invitation to complete surrender. In the light of everything God has done for you, says Paul, give everything back to him. Now, we're not thieves, are we? Or are we? The Lord has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. We belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves. So if we treat our lives as our own, we're thieves, aren't we? We're taking back what isn't ours to take. We're to surrender everything to him. We're to give ourselves to him. Which means, says the apostle, not therefore to be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the world's mould. And it's an interesting question to ask yourself, isn't it? We have opinions on all sorts of things. Yeah, we have opinions on money, success, marriage, children, time, sport, sex, pleasure, work, politics, people, business, church. Got opinions on all those things, haven't we? We can answer questions. If people ask us on those things, we would give our opinion. But where do I get my opinions from? Do I get my opinions from the world? And therefore I'm being squeezed into the world's mould? Or do I get my opinions from the Word of God? We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to live by the realities and the values of the age to come. That's what's to shape us. That eternal unseen world, the kingdom of God, that's to shape everything. Okay? So, just follow suit, isn't it? Paul says, in the light of everything God has done for you, surrender your life completely to him. Give your life to him, wholly, completely. Don't be shaped by this world. Be shaped by the realities of the world to come. And if that is the case, if your life is surrendered, what's the result? That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's a promise, isn't there? That if you really are committed to doing the will of God, you will know the will of God. Another verse which is well known is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. I want to turn to that. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So trust in the Lord with your whole being, with all your heart. Your heart is the real you, isn't it? That's who you are. So where is your trust? Who are you trusting? Where are you putting your weight? Okay? In all your ways acknowledge him. Bring every thought captive to Christ Jesus. And the promise is he shall direct your paths. So the first point is really very simple, isn't it? If you want to know God's will, you must be committed to doing it. If you want to know what is that good, acceptable and perfect will, give yourself as a living sacrifice. No strings attached. Not creeping off the altar. You're there to stay put on the altar, completely surrendered. If you want to know which path to take, well then lean wholly on the Lord. If you're committed to doing God's will, he will not keep you in ignorance of it. So that's the real question you've got to ask yourself. I want to know God's will, okay, am I therefore committed to doing it? Whatever it may be, wherever it may lead, whatever the cost. Okay, there are no thresholds, no lines drawn, no I'll go only so far but no further. That's not the language of living sacrifice, is it? It's not the language of trusting the Lord with all your heart. It's complete, utter, total, absolute, no holds barred, 100% surrender to him. Because God only promises to reveal his will to those who are willing to do it. So Jesus said, he said, if anyone wills to do his will, that's the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. In other words, when they're asking a question, well, how do we know, you know, whether what you say is true or not? Well, the answer is found by those who are committed to doing his will. So what do you really want? Am I committed to doing God's will? If I am, he will not keep me in ignorance of it. Okay, second thing is that, am I walking with the Lord? And I'll put the final word there, am I walking with the Lord today? Come with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Someone like to read verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. Thank you. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Okay, we take steps, don't we? Those steps, if we're looking to the Lord, are ordered by him. Now, I've given this illustration before a number of times, but I think it's a good illustration. You come out of a house in the middle of the countryside. It's pitch black. It's nighttime. Your destination is 100 miles away. Okay. I've got to travel from this house to my destination 100 miles in the dark. There are no street lamps, there's nothing. How am I going to do it? Well, I get in my car, I turn on the headlights, and as I turn on the headlights, I see the road in front of me. Maybe that road is marked by cat's eyes. So I turn on the headlights, I can see the next 100 yards. So I set off on my journey. Driving into that next 100 yards. And when I get to the end of that 100 yards, I can see the next 100 yards. So I drive into that 100 yards. And when I get to the end of that 100 yards, I can see the next 100 yards illuminated. And simply by seeing no more than 100 yards ahead of me, I can safely negotiate my 100-mile journey. I arrive at my destination. Yeah? I've never seen the whole journey. When I started off, I don't know where the twists and the turns of the road and up and the down and here, there and everywhere. It's unseen to me. It's hidden. I see no more than ever 100 yards in front of me. But as I drive into that 100 yards, I can see the next and the next and the next, and I arrive safely at my destination. Okay? And that's the illustration here, isn't it? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Do what the Lord has given you to do today with all your heart. Be a good man, be a good woman today. Obey and serve the Lord today. Do what he's given you to do today. And as you do that today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, so you will travel your whole pilgrimage and arrive safely at the destination, and you'll have traveled the road that the Lord has set before you. But you've never seen more than the day at a time. Okay? So that's why, when I want to know God's will, am I walking with the Lord today? Are my steps being ordered by the Lord today? Am I doing what He's given me to do today? And am I doing it with all my heart today? So let's suppose someone wants to know, am I called to full-time Christian work? How would that apply to that question they would have? Am I called to full-time Christian work? Steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. So what should they do? How does that, what does that mean in practical terms for them? They're not in full-time Christian work at the moment, I hasten to add. They want to know if they're called to full-time Christian work. What should they do? Yes, that's right. So they're serving the Lord in whatever situation they're given today. So they're faithful, obedient, humble, serving today. And the next day, and the next day. This is what He's given me to do today. I'll do that today with all my heart. So I just follow the cat's eyes on the road. I'll do the same tomorrow. And if the Lord's calling that person to say to missionary work, days become weeks, weeks become months, months become years, and they will find that the Lord calls them into missionary work. How would it apply if someone's saying, well, who do I marry? Then if I will get married, I want to get married, but whom am I going to marry? How would you apply that in that situation? Let's suppose there's no one at there's no one on the horizon at the moment, let's say, let's put it like that. So no one's on the horizon, but they want to get married. What do they do? Go hunting. Okay. Do you want to say a bit more than that, John? Liz is shaking her head saying no. Okay. 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 All right. So you need to look where God's. Okay. So, but except you need to look where God's where young people are. God's young people are. But what sort of? I agree with you. Yeah. We need to. That needs to be done, doesn't it? You're not going to meet them isolated on your own. However, what taking Psalm 37, what would you actually do? How does that work out in your everyday situation? Okay, you mainly go to a conference once or twice a year. How does that work out the rest of the time? Yeah. Yeah. So it means that today I'm walking with the Lord, isn't it? Yeah, today I'm pursuing personal holiness. Today I'm living a pure life. Today I'm praying for the person who I'm hoping the Lord will introduce me to. I'm pursuing godliness, purity. In my friendships with everyone, I am seeking to be Christ-like. Because if I hope that they're like me, and if I'm living a pure, Christ-like, godly life, and they're living a pure, Christ-like, godly life, then there will be an attraction when I meet them. But it means that today I'm not fretting about where are they. It means that today I'm ordering my steps according to what God has given me to do, and He will lead me and guide me. And yes, by our means, go to conferences and so on. Okay. You think of Joseph. Joseph rises to be the second most powerful man in the world, doesn't he? He rises to be second only to Pharaoh. How does he get there? He gets there simply by being a godly, holy, obedient man in whatever context he's put. So you put him in Potiphar's house, and he rings true. You put him in the prison, he rings true. He's a godly man where God has put him. And his journey to being second only to Pharaoh will lead by, is a path of false accusations, being in prison for 10 years, then being forgotten for another 2 years. It's all in the purpose and plan of God. You think of Paul. Paul's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, isn't it? Isn't he? He's going to go all over that ancient Greek world preaching the gospel. How does it begin? It begins by him obeying the first command he's given, which is, arise, go into the city, that's Damascus, and you will be told what you must do. He's obedient to the first command. And then the Lord will lead him into the other things. Just turn with me to Psalm 25. Just turn back a few pages. Psalm 25, verse 14. Okay, so am I walking with the Lord today? But Psalm 25, verse 14, it says, the secret, or some translations it might have the friendship, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and he will show them his covenant. So God will reveal his purposes, his covenant, his more and more of his relationship, more and more of his secret, more and more of himself to those who fear him. Now, decision making, therefore, is not about knowledge. We go through a lot of our life, don't we, saying, well, what, you know, which washing machine do I buy? Well, I get the various reports and I compare things. It's knowledge, isn't it? We do a lot of our decision making is knowledge based. But there's something more here that's going on. To know the will of God and what's pleasing to him, the Bible talks about, doesn't mention it here explicitly, it talks about something called wisdom. What is wisdom? Yeah, so it's a proper, say that a bit again so I can. Yes. Yeah, use of knowledge, isn't it? That's right. Anyone want to, I'm not disagreeing with any of that. Anyone want to add anything more to that about wisdom? How would you describe wisdom? Told to ask for wisdom, yeah. So what is wisdom? Knowing God's mind. Knowing God's mind, yes. It involves knowledge, doesn't it? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? Wisdom is an insight into the true nature of things. I think that's what wisdom is, isn't it? It's seeing the true nature of things. An insight into the true nature of how things really are. Okay? That's wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're seeing things as you really are. So if you're walking every day with the God of wisdom, you will see things as they really are. And therefore, when it comes to the decisions that you need to make, you will see things as they really are. Does that make sense? Wisdom is seeing things as they really are. Walk with the God of wisdom, and you will see things as they really are. And that's why it talks about the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. It's God disclosing himself. That's given to those who fear him. Those who love, trust, obey, adore, surrender, submit to him. Okay? So basically, if you walk every day with the God of wisdom, you'll make wise decisions. All right, moving on then. Number three. I put down feelings. Now, actually, my full heading here is don't rely on feelings. What's wrong with feelings? Yes. The feelings aren't reliable, are they? Feelings blow hot and cold. One day I'll feel this, the next day I'll feel something perhaps completely contrary, won't I? Feelings blow hot and cold. You think of Esau. Esau sells his birthright, doesn't he, for a mess of pottage. It's a lentil stew. But he sells it because he's so hungry, isn't he? He's famished. And Jacob, strikes a bargain. Sell me your birthright. And he says, what good is the birthright to me? I'm absolutely starving. Give me the food. And he's going on what he feels at that moment. At that moment, all that matters to him is his food. But then when we read the writer of the Hebrews, he says this about Esau's decision. He says, for afterward, when he, that's Esau, wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It doesn't mean that he was trying to repent and couldn't repent. It means that the decision was made. He wanted that decision reversed. He was desperately, he cried his heart out trying to get that decision changed. But it couldn't be changed once it had been made. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, says in the AV, doesn't it? And he regretted that decision for the rest of his life. Cried his heart out over it. Because he went by his feelings at the time. You can think about David. David was insulted by Nabal. Do you remember what he does when he's insulted by Nabal? Do you remember?
Charges him with hundreds of men.
That's right. takes things into his hand. He's so incensed, isn't he, by the fact that Nabal, this fool of a man, has insulted him. He doesn't stop to think. He doesn't think through the consequences of his actions. He rushes ahead. He's incensed that this fool of a man has insulted him and insulted by his men, and he's blinded by his feelings, isn't he? That's what feelings do to us. They blind us. We don't see when we have... When feelings are there, they blind us. Esau couldn't see the consequences of what he was doing. David couldn't see the consequences of what he was doing. And if you remember, Abigail rescues the situation, doesn't she? Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." He simply reacted, didn't he? Furious, going to kill Nabal and all the males. And Abigail is the one who does the thinking. She's got the cool head. She thinks, steps in, stops him from this mad action that he's about to take. Okay? So, let's make sure that when we come to decision making, we're not going on how we feel. Now, it's very difficult, isn't it? Because sometimes, you know, feeling and thinking aren't always easy to discern between the two sometimes, are they? You know? When am I thinking something really... When do I have a really strong conviction about something? And when do I just feel something? It's quite difficult. So let's think through what we're doing. Let's think where this will lead. Let's think through the consequences. And let's have a healthy suspicion of ourselves. Remember David when he talks about the Lord's perfect knowledge of him. And he says this, doesn't he? And this is something which perhaps we should pray again and again for ourselves. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Be suspicious about yourself. Be suspicious about the decisions you come to. Treat them with a healthy skepticism. And pray and pray and pray that prayer. "Lord, keep on searching me. Keep on searching me." It's a safe thing to do. Okay, so knowing the will of God, 1, 2 and 3, it's not mystical, is it? It's really quite straightforward in one sense. Be thoroughly committed to the will of God, walk with him every day, and don't trust how you feel. Okay, we might say, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ. That's what it is. That's what decision making is about. It's following Jesus. And that's why it's madness to make life-changing decisions when you're not walking with the Lord. Okay, some people change jobs. Some people choose a marriage partner. Some people make massive decisions and they're not walking closely with the Lord. And it's madness to do it, isn't it? If you're not walking with the Lord. Okay, so some practicalities now. Moving through these quite quickly. The first thing I say is open your Bible. Okay? Obviously we ask the question, what does the Bible say? There may be no explicit command, you know? But there are principles, aren't there, which guide us, which direct us, which shape us, which help us to think. We know 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we've thought about this before, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything you need is in the book. Yeah? And... Lots of grand promises, aren't there? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 130. Just turn with me to 1 Samuel 27. Okay, now David's been playing cat and mouse with Saul for some time. And 1 Samuel 27 says, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand.'" So David leaves the land of Israel and goes down to the land of the Philistines. It's a disastrous decision. You can read about it further on. He nearly ruins everything because he ends up being allied to the Philistines, with all the consequences of that when the Philistines go out to war against Israel. It's a disastrous decision. What mistake, in fact there are two mistakes, what's David doing wrong? Where does he go wrong?
And that's it.
He's talking to himself, yeah. Do you want to say any, absolutely right, Zach, do you want to say any more? Yeah, that's right. And he should have been consulting God's word, shouldn't he? Not consulting himself. I mean, he says it's very interesting, isn't it, the way he says, isn't it? David said in his heart, he's talking to himself. We all talk to ourselves all the time. That voice all the time, which is talking. Sometimes it nags me. It's the voice that talks to me through the day. We all do it. We all speak in our heart. There's a voice which talks all the time. But when it comes to decision making, I need to listen to another voice. I need to consult God's voice, not my voice. What should David have remembered? Has he got anything in terms of God's word that he could hold on to? That's right, yeah, absolutely. He's been anointed the king, hasn't he? Samuel's anointed him as the next king. And this is the man who says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So yeah, so he has got the word of God, hasn't he? So that's the question you've got to ask yourself. Whose voice am I listening to? Who am I consulting when I make my decisions? Am I talking to myself? Or is it God who's talking to me through his word? Okay? Next thing is, I'll put down, get on your knees. So let's turn to Luke 6. I know it's a hot night and I'm... So we're just moving through these briskly. Luke 6. Someone read, please, Luke 6, verses 12 and 13.
"Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12.
Thank you. It's a critical decision, isn't it? There's decision making going on here. It's critical. He's choosing the 12. It's complicated because one of the 12 is going to be Judas. That must have been, you think of choosing Judas as one of the 12. So he's got a critical decision to make, and it says he continued all night in prayer. And when it comes to critical decisions, we don't simply say, well, let's just ask the Lord quickly to bless our decision. There's a real seeking of God, isn't there? A seeking after him. So it's get on your knees, or however you want to pray. And I know some people find, and I found very helpful, I often go for a walk. And I may go for a walk for maybe 2-3 hours. May take a morning or an afternoon. Going for a walk in which you bring everything to the Lord. Bring everything. If you only bring 99%, you can be sure that the 1% you're not bringing to the Lord is the critical thing around which the decision turns, because there's a reason for you not bringing it to the Lord. So bring everything to God, everything. Lay it all before him. Leave nothing unsaid. Pray yourself empty. And as you do that, I don't know if anyone's had this experience, but you find that those things which are less important to your decision begin to sink and sometimes disappear without trace. And those things which are critical to decision, or the things which are really important to lay hold of, they rise to the surface. And you find yourself praying more. It's like you can't leave them alone. You know, you're praying through something, and you pray about that, and that sort of seems to go away. You pray about it, and then you get a hold of this thing, and you're praying about it, and you think, I can't leave that. I've got to pray a bit more about it. I can't leave it. And the more you pray about it, the more you can't leave it alone. The more you find yourself really exercised about it, and really stirred up to talk to the Lord about it. Now, sometimes it takes an hour in of praying before you really get into that sense of where you've confessed your sin, you've cleared everything out of the way, you're face to face, you're wrestling with the Lord. And there comes a point where you say, this is it. I'm really wrestling about this issue. And usually you find it's that thing which is critical to your decision making. And sometimes you end up your prayer time saying, Lord, I believe this is the right thing to do, and I ask you to continue to show me this and guide me and lead me in this. You almost got your decision there wrestling in prayer. Prayer is a two-way process. We pour ourselves out to God, but God pours himself into us. That's why sometimes if you go for a long time of prayer, you know, I wouldn't say in the strength of it you can walk for 40 days, but you know what I mean. It revives you spiritually, strengthens you. So pray, and the things which really are critical you'll find come to the surface. And as Philip said a little while ago, we can pray for the Lord to the Lord for wisdom, can't we? The Lord, James 1:5, isn't it? The Lord doesn't reproach us for our littleness of wisdom. He gives us an abundance of wisdom. Okay, moving on. Get on your knees. Get out more. It's a bit of a silly title, really. All it really means is mix. Go and talk to godly people. Go and talk to wise, godly people who know you. Can anyone think of any scriptures which talk about seeking the counsel of godly people?
Wisdom in a multitude of counselors.
Yes. That's right. Any others? I'm sure there's loads. I haven't got a sort of... Older women teach the younger women. Yeah. A good one. Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? And a companion of fools will be destroyed. So keep company with people wiser than yourself, and you'll do wise things. You'll walk a wise way. Can anyone think of a crazy decision that was taken because someone didn't listen to wise men? Rehoboam, that's right. The tribes come and say, come on, Solomon really put a heavy yoke on us. Ease up, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam consults Solomon's men, the men who learnt from Solomon, and they say, yeah, listen to Rehoboam. Ease up the yoke that's on the people. And then he goes and talks to the young men who he's grown up with. He says, well, what should we do? And they say, well, you know, you've got a rebellion on your hands. Don't put up with this sort of insurrection. They're coming to you. You're the king. You show them who's in charge. You know, my father, was it whipped you with... Someone whipped you with whips, I'll whip you with scorpions. Is that right? And it's a disaster, isn't it? Because the other tribes say, well, if that's what it's going to be like, we're off. And the kingdom splits into two. Because he didn't seek out wise men. Or he didn't listen to the wise men. So... go to godly people who know you and talk it through. Share your heart. It's important to share your heart because sometimes, I mean, we've all been in this situation. Sometimes you think something's true, don't you? And it's only as you start to talk about what you think is true with someone who's wiser than you are, and you suddenly realize, think, actually, this sounds really silly. I thought I was right, but as you hear the echo of your own voice, you begin to think, actually, I've got this really wrong. And sometimes you even dry up as you're talking. You think, they've got a certain look on their face. You say, yeah, I know, I'm wrong. We need sometimes to put our thoughts into words, because as we share our words with those wiser than ourselves, and our words bounce back at us, and they ask us questions, and they sift us, we really find out what's driving our thought thinking and our decision making. So talk it over with those who are wiser than yourself, and you'll see what's right and what's wrong. Danger, isn't it? Don't go from person to person until you find the person who agrees with you. That's always someone you can do. It's something you've got to half a dozen people. They've all disagreed with you, but number seven agrees with you. That's the one I'm going with. Don't make the mistake of that. We need the testing, don't we? We need the challenge of godly counsel. And it is a precious thing. I remember when I, before I went out with Mandy, I talked to an older, trusted friend, a godly man, wise man, just to talk through some of the issues. And it was very, very helpful. I could have gone ahead and done what I thought was right, but I just felt, no, I just needed the reassurance and to talk it over that it was the right thing to do. And he was very wise and very helpful. Okay, time. I know I'd like to discuss some of these things more, but I'm just aware of the time. So go and talk to people. Number seven is an open door or a shut door. Now, I'm talking about the providence of God. Why do we put providence of God number seven? Why do we put it after 1 to 6? Okay, I'm sorry. Going up.
Because our feelings might be sometimes we can reach out the door.
It is, isn't it? You can say we walk by faith, not by sight, and because of our feelings, we often we can all read providences in a particular way, can't we? I'm jumping in. When I was a student, I hope this doesn't go on the web. But anyway, when I was a student, there was this girl I quite liked. And I was in church and I was praying and someone came and sat down next to me. And I prayed that if this was this particular girl, that, and if it was her, then I should marry her. And I was praying that and I looked, it was her. It was a sign. It lasted about a week. Not my view of the sign. It was a stupid thing to say. It was pray, wasn't it? Because it's just what I wanted. It was an open door. It wasn't an open door at all. So we put it last. Can you think of anyone who came across what he thought was an open door, and it wasn't, but is actually being disobedient?
Jonah.
Yeah. It's the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come to me, has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, he's told to go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish, which is 180 degrees the opposite direction. But he goes down to Joppa, a port, and there's a ship going exactly where he wants it to go. They could have that and said, what a happy providence. Just what I needed. Maybe the Lord is being merciful to me. Maybe the Lord knows I'm struggling with these things. The Lord understands my dilemma. Maybe the Lord has given me more time to work through these issues. He could have reasoned it all those ways, couldn't he? The Lord is giving him more time, giving him time to think, you know, letting him go to Tarshish to think it through, pray. It's just sheer disobedience. He knows what he should be doing. And it's all going another direction. So beware happy providences. We must always read an open door or a shut door through the lens of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Pete?
There's a flip side to that as well. In the parable of the sister.
Gone?
It's a shut door many, many times. She's commended for keeping.
That's right. Yeah. So you may find that there is no door opening. But it's gone through, what do you really want? The will of God. Looking to the Lord, that's what she's doing. She's pressing her case on the Lord all the time, isn't she? And if you keep pressing your case on the Lord, your feelings will very quickly subside. And she's doing that which is righteous and just and so on and so on and so on. So we can push at doors, but in the light of 1 to 6. Now, if you work through these, okay, what we're looking for when we come to decision making is what's helpfully been described as a settled conviction. So I come to a conviction on something, but it's settled. Because inevitably, if I take a particular path, it may well be bumpy, difficult, a trial, problems along the way. So if it's not a settled conviction, as soon as I hit problems and difficulties, I think, oh, I've gone the wrong way, I shouldn't have done this, I knew I shouldn't have done it. But if having gone through these things, I come to a settled conviction, a real sense that that is the will of God for me, then whatever I hit on the way along that path, it won't deflect me from that path. Okay, just as we close with a few things. What if I'm working through these things and I'm praying for a settled conviction? What if I don't get a settled conviction? What should I do? Sorry, go on, Margaret. Keep praying. Does anyone have that situation where you're praying for a settled conviction and you don't get one? We all do, don't we? And the reason we haven't got a settled conviction is because God hasn't yet revealed to me what his will is. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but it's easy, isn't it, sometimes in a situation to panic. To feel I feel pushed into doing something. To feel I've got to take action in this situation. But I haven't yet got a settled conviction. Well, don't feel I've got to do something. Don't feel pressurized into doing anything. Into some sort of action. Until I have a settled conviction. Because the Lord knows, isn't he? And sometimes I haven't got a settled conviction because he's not given me one. There is an answer, but I'm not going to get it yet. And as it's been said, David said, we walk by faith, not by sight. And sometimes I have to wait some time before a settled conviction is forthcoming on a certain situation. So don't worry if you don't get a settled conviction. Paul.
There might be times when you have to make a decision. You've got to choose it, A or B.
Yes. Yes.
But that instance, you've done all you can.
So yes.
You just have to give me the 60-40, you have to go to 60 because you're there before the Lord.
And you can leave the consequences with him. I do think there's an element, I don't know how other people think of this, there's an element where God knows our chemistry and we may not all come to the same decision, exactly the same path. Would you agree with that, Jacob, or...? Wait for his will. But I think sometimes, I mentioned about chemistry, I think some of us, we're made differently, aren't we? And some people, it's quite forensic, logical, write downable in a very sort of, a very logical way. Okay? Other people just don't have minds that work like that. Will go through the same process, yes? And God will bring them to that settled conviction, but it may not be in quite the same sort of forensic way. Does that make sense? But I think in each case, isn't it? It is that holy looking dependence. So wait for the Lord. I'm just very struck when Ziklag, it comes back to Ziklag, and all the wives and children have been taken. And David asked the Lord, what should I do? Well, you think it was obvious what you should do, David. Go and get your wives and children back. But he doesn't want to take a step without pressing it into the Lord's hands and being sure that he is doing the right thing. He's refusing to act independently. Sometimes you'll also find, I'm sure people have found this, you'll get a settled conviction on something, but the door is shut. Anyone had that before? You've got a settled conviction, but the door isn't open. That happens as well, doesn't it? And again, our wisdom is to wait. Because we wait on the Lord for his will, then we wait for the Lord for his timing. And sometimes he will make it plain to us what his will is, but we then have to wait and be patient for the unfolding of it. So that often happens. I don't want to keep talking about myself, but I felt very much conviction to go into ministry when I was about 21. But I didn't go into it until I was about 29. The door was shut, and rightly so. Okay? And that case, when the door is shut, we just simply follow the cat's eyes, don't we? On the road. Pete?
What do you think about situations like with Moses, when God says, you know, go into the promised land, I'll send an angel in front of you? And you think, well, that's obvious. And then Moses says, no. If you send an angel, I'm not going to go, I don't need to go with you. What about that sort of situation where.
Go on.
Well, it seems like what God said, that's what we're going to do. But Moses is commended, really, for saying, no, I'm not going to accept that.
Yes.
How would we know to distinguish that?
Okay. Anyone got any thoughts about that? What is it that Moses is holding out for? Yes, that's a good point, isn't it? Yes. Would he settle for less? And also, it's a time of tremendous tension, isn't it? Israel have been disobedient. It's the time of the golden calf. So the nation are a disobedient nation. And God is saying, well, I'm just taking a step back now from the nation. I'll send an angel before you, but I'm not going with you. And Moses' sense, isn't it, is that we can't, unless you go with us. He's expressing tremendous faith, isn't it, that he wants above all else God himself, nothing less than God himself. So do you guys ever, if you open your Bible, it comes back to being a living sacrifice, isn't it? If we open our Bible with some... Anyone had a situation where they felt they'd been tested like that? God gave them an open door, but they felt they couldn't take it because they wanted something more than that?
I just wonder sometimes if myself and my family are upset with the angel.
Yeah.
Because it's, you don't have to struggle, really. You
yeah.
Have to struggle in prayer.
Yes. Yeah. Okay, I'll think about that one. I think, to me, the main thing is that he desires God. Must have God, and I don't want to settle for less. I don't want to settle for less when I can have God himself. Yes, 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 yeah. I'm going to close with just one verse, which I think just to close with two verses rather, which is Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Okay. God says, I will instruct you and I'll teach you in the way you should go. He says, don't be like the horse. Horses are headstrong. Don't be like the mule, because they're stubborn. They're brute beasts. The only way you can control them is by bit and bridle. You have to drag them along, because they've got their own ideas. Don't be like that. But actually, your wisdom is to be a trusting, obedient child, a child who lives within eye contact of your heavenly Father. That's it, isn't it? I will guide you with my eye. We know the way parents are with children. They just look at their child. The child looks at the parent, and the child just stops doing what it's doing or carries on doing what it's doing according to whether it gets approval or disapproval. Yes, we all know that, don't we? So I'm not to be a horse or a mule. I'm to be a child who is trusting, who is loving, who is obedient, who is living within eye contact of my Lord. That's the safe way to go. And then he will lead me in his ways.